into the life of Joseph. I've been anticipating this for a couple of years now, looking forward to it, and it's very rich, and as far as his life really is a lens, really, that we can relate with. We can look into his life, and there's so much there. Now that we actually touched on this thought a little bit in our class this morning, you never want to be the one that God uses to demonstrate and show his, you know, his great faithfulness. But praise God for Joseph and for God using him to show us that. Let's go to prayer. Father, thank you for this morning and for the opportunity to give you, to bring our praises and our thanksgiving to you, and be reminded of your grace and your love, and again, your faithfulness to us, that you really are sovereign over us, and how that really does, that just that thought really speaks into the life of Joseph, and how really he had to rely on your sovereignty. He had to rely on the fact that you had a purpose and a plan for his life. And even as we look at his life, this even just touching on it, we're familiar with it, but how his story really is a part of the whole narrative of redemption, and even from the beginning, and we see, and we will see how his life is that a really important link that points us even further to Christ. And we just thank you for this morning, and thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the privilege that we have and the freedom that we have to be here this morning. And Lord, meet with us today. Speak through your Word. There is so much here. Be glorified. Lord, if there's someone here that's struggling, help them to see that indeed and remember that you are faithful, that you love them, that you know what they're facing. You know what they're going through. In fact, there are those of us that maybe have yet to, there's an obstacle coming. God, help us to trust you for what lies ahead. And help us to trust you with what's been behind us. You are faithful and you are good. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Who can quote Romans 8:28? That's like your favorite verse. How many is your favorite verse? There's a few. All right. How many is like your, at least in your top 10? All right. Ready? Let's say it together. Ready? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And really, that New Testament verse really is, you could kind of write it over the life of Joseph. And so Chuck Missler, if you remember his ministry, and one of the things that he said always stuck with me, and it was this. He said that the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And so as we study, as we begin in Genesis, and this is really just an overview of sorts of the book of Genesis, really we'll consider the world of Genesis, and how it relates to the life of Joseph, and how it provided a foundation for him. But as we study the Old Testament, we can study with a lens of the New Testament. In other words, we have a greater understanding of things than Joseph had at the time. And yet we're going to consider this morning the things that he believed, the things that he trusted in. Based on the things that he had learned from his father, great-grandfather, grandfather, and so forth. And so we're going to consider how those things shaped him. And so in order to appreciate the study of the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob, we need to consider the world that he lived in and the world of Genesis that served as the foundation for his story. The story of Joseph is not to be understood simply as a solitary episode in biblical history. You know, like as if we can take something out and it's just about giving a moral lesson or something along those lines. No, there are moral lessons, no doubt, and we'll see some of those. But it's important as we look at the life of Joseph that he's a part of a narrative that's bigger than him, okay? And so, in fact, that his narrative is a necessary part of a narrative that reaches back to the beginning of history. And so we must consider how Joseph's story fits into the greater narrative, which really is the narrative of God and the story of redemption, okay? And so it factors in to that, and it plays an important role in the story that began way back in Genesis 1. Now, I had to look back. When we went through Genesis up to Joseph, we had probably been in it for a couple of years. We're not preaching the book of Genesis in total, okay? We're going to look at the life of Joseph, but we can't help but look back and see some things that would have been a way of shaping who Joseph was. Now, when we think about the book of Genesis and how history unfolds, there are what are like mile markers, if you will, almost like chapters. Now, when you think chapter, don't think, you know, there's 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis really isn't divided up by those chapters. It's divided up by what are like other chapters. It's Joseph, can you put us in the next slide? There's a word that in Hebrew is called, it's toldot, okay? And in other words, it means history or generations, okay? And so there are 11, okay? There are 11 toldots. It's the Hebrew word for history or generations in the book of Genesis. So there are 11, if you will, mile markers or chapters that really are part of serving to define the unfolding of biblical history, okay? I don't want to get too complicated, but I'll just mention some. And so the first one is in chapter 2, verse 4, where here's our verse. Let's go ahead and say it together. Ready? This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And so that's kind of that's a really important benchmark, if you will, in the unfolding of history. The first being the history of creation. The next we'll find in chapter 5, verse 1, which speaks of the generations, or the toldot, of Adam, which speaks to the history of the fall. And then there's the generations of Noah. That's in chapter 6, verse 9, which is really the history of the ruin of creation. And then there's the generations of Shem, chapter 11, verse 10, which is the history of the chosen line. We know, in other words, that out of the three sons, it would be through the line of Shem that we're going to track history, okay? And then there's the generations of Terah, and that's chapter 11, verse 27. And that really is the history of the chosen family or man, because we know that Terah is the father of Abraham. And so we're going to trace history from Shem through Terah to Abraham, okay? And then there's the generations of Ishmael. Obviously, he's an important piece in the unfolding of history. That's chapter 25, verse 11. And his is the history of the rejected seed. And then there's the generations of Isaac. That's chapter 25, verse 19. And that's the history of the chosen seed. And then there's the generations of Esau. That's chapter 36, verses 1, and then again in verse 9. And that's the history of the unelected son. And then finally, there's the generations of Jacob, and that is the history of the elected son and the new nation, which leads directly into the life of Joseph. So Joseph is a part of Jacob's toldot, or generation, okay? Again, these are these mile markers unfolding redemptive history from creation to fall to flood to recreation, and to the patriarchs, and to the nation of Israel, and so on. All right, obviously we know that there's through that there's a line that runs through that points to Christ. Okay, we'll see that. And so while we'll be studying the life of Joseph, as presented in chapters 37 to 50, we'll see that Joseph's life is not merely about Joseph. Okay, so that's why we can't just talk about Joseph and the moral lessons that surround his life. We will be talking about those things, but there's more to Joseph than just Joseph. Firstly, Joseph's story again takes place within Jacob's chapter marker. So obviously Joseph's story is about Jacob. Okay. Secondly, Joseph's story is not only about Joseph, one of Jacob's sons. Joseph's story is about Jacob's sons, all of the sons. Okay, because you can't have a story about Joseph and not have a story about the sons of Joseph and how they relate and how they're connected. Okay, and so thirdly, Joseph's story is also the story of Israel, which of course is Jacob's name given to him, another name given to him, Israel. So it's a story of the nation of Israel in seed form. Okay, and so when we think about Joseph's life, we can't help but look to what's to come and what's being formed through the 12 sons, or what would be the 12 tribes of Israel. And then finally, Joseph's story is ultimately God's story, the story of redemption through the promised Son of God. So to better appreciate the life story of Joseph, we need to consider the world that he was born into, the family that he was born into, and the history that shaped his worldview, or the things that Joseph believed. And so one overarching truth that Joseph believed, he believed that he was a part of a greater plan. He was a part of a greater plan. And so, Joseph, can you move on to the next? Just have the next slide up. That would be great. And so his story would be shaped by the stories that went before him, right? So that's why we don't just take it out. We need to understand what led up to and shaped his life and his story. You see, Joseph would have been taught by his father, Jacob. He would have learned about his family history. He would have learned about his grandfather, Isaac, whom he didn't have the privilege of seeing before his death. He would have learned about the calling of his great-grandfather, Abraham, out of the land of Ur to a land that he knew not. Again, he would have learned family history. He would have, again, his father, and then even maybe very possibly his great-grandfather would have been a part of sharing the story of God to him, and what made their family so unique. He would have learned about the miraculous birth of his grandfather when his great-grandparents were old. He would have learned about Abraham's almost sacrifice of his grandfather and the provision of God with a ram instead in his place. He would have heard about the famines. A famine comes into play in Joseph's life. He would have heard about the famines that had led both his grandfather and his great-grandfather into Egypt when they weren't supposed to go there. And so Egypt will play an important factor in the life of Joseph. And he would have heard about these things. He would have heard about Isaac falling for the deception of Jacob in order to get the birthright. So he would have heard about the family crisis that divided the brothers, divided his grandfather and or his father and his uncle, and he would have been born into a family that was already defined by this fracturing in the family, and he would have learned as a result of that the great hatred that Esau had for his dad. And the fact that they were a divided people, the Edomites versus the Israelites, or those of Israel. He would have heard about how his father wrestled with the angel and had overcome. He would have, and how he had received another name, Israel. He would have, in fact, he was there even to see his father experience great courage to face his greatest fear, which was his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him. These all would have shaped Joseph. He heard about how God met with his forefathers and how they had set up altars commemorating those moments of divine vision and revelation. He would have been told of those stories of God speaking to him, to his forefathers, in those very particular special ways. They would have learned that God was real, that God reveals, that God speaks. These would have left a great impression upon Joseph growing up. Remember, Joseph, we'll learn about how he was really the favorite son. And he really would have been paying attention to the stories of his father. Can you imagine a young, wide-eyed boy learning these stories and how they would have shaped him and molded him and even become a part of his life and his upbringing. So when we think about Joseph, we need to think about what shaped his worldview. And the truth is, like Joseph, we are all shaped and molded by a myriad of life experiences, right? Our upbringings, our families. We didn't get to choose the families we were born into. And so they became a part of shaping who we were, our identity, the various trials, struggles, difficulties, obstacles in life, things that maybe we had some control over, most of which we didn't have control over. Those were part of shaping who we would be and shaping our identity and shaping what we would believe in, how we would look at the world, how we would look at our neighbor, how we would look at trials, how we would look at God. All of these things were a part of our lives. And just as in the same case as it was with Joseph, how his life was shaped by the many, many things. Even the culture that he lived in, the influences that leave their mark. And so there's a lot of marks, if you will, in our lives that have been left as a result of the many, many circumstances, trials, difficulties in our lives. We all bear marks, and they all tell us, those marks tell stories, don't they? I'm reminded of Paul, who talked about the marks that he bore on his body for Christ. They told stories. And so and no doubt there are things to come in Joseph's life, and they're going to tell a story. So, as a result of being raised by Jacob, he's the 11th son. He'll have another brother, and his mother will die in childbirth, right? When Benjamin is born, his name will be changed from Benoni to Benjamin. But he's been raised by Jacob, and this has been by divine election. And as a result of that, he would have come to understand and believe certain truths. Now, not all of the things that he would come to believe would be fully formed, but he would come to know truths that you and I believe where they are more fully formed, because Christ is the fulfillment of so many of the things that he had come to believe. Now, Christ was a part and a foundational part of what he believed. He just didn't have it all that fully formed yet, right? So let's consider a few other things that he believed. First of all, consider what Joseph believed about God. Joseph believed that God is the creator of the universe. Now, he lived in a culture of polytheism. He lived in a culture where men reduced God to something that they could manage, something that they could control, something that they had made in their own image. And yet Joseph believed and was taught that God made everything. Okay, we have in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we didn't have the Bible yet. Moses didn't come around. God didn't inspire Moses yet, because Moses hadn't shown up yet to write out the Pentateuch. And yet this would have been a foundational belief that Joseph would have had. That God created the universe. In fact, because of that, that God is outside the creation. He is not among the creation. He is not a part of the creation. He's outside the creation, right? He's not limited by it. In other words, God is sovereign and rules over his creation, but also that he directly and personally relates with his creation. So what he would have believed about God. He made it, but he's engaging. He relates with what he has made. He also would have believed that God is both just and kind. That God holds man accountable He would have understood that from the flood alone. He would have understood that God judges the sinfulness of man. And yet God is also merciful, and he would have understood that based on the testimony even from the beginning, when God did not slay Adam but made sacrifice for him. And that story would have been passed on. And then Noah. And Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And Noah and his family were saved by grace, not by anything in them. He would have learned that God is not only everywhere present, but God is manifestly present. He is here, and he meets, and he's willing to meet with his people one-on-one. Because he has stories of the one-on-one encounters from his forefathers. And Jacob can say, yes, I not only met with him, I wrestled with him. And so he learned that God, who is bigger than all that is, he's outside all that is, and yet that great big creator God will meet with me. I believe that was one of the reasons, by the way, when he does get the visions, these dreams, and he shares them, I think he's astonished. I think God's speaking to me. So get out of your mind any kind of thought that Joseph did it in pride. I think he's amazed that God would speak to him like God had spoken to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Anyway, moving on. And so we came to learn that God speaks. Second, what did Joseph believe about history? He believed that history was going somewhere. Now, he didn't know exactly where. He just knew that there was a story, there was a history unfolding that God was sovereign over and God had a purpose in. And so he believed that. And we see that through his life, that comes to the foreground, doesn't it? That when he looks at his own life, he's going to believe that God is bigger than my circumstances. So he believes that God is involved in history and has a plan in history. And he believed because of that there was meaning and purpose in his life. And Joseph believed that God had a purpose for him in his circumstances, in his trials, and in his difficulties, but that they weren't random, but that they served a greater end. He believed that because God is God of history, that means my little piece of history has an important place. Isn't that encouraging? That whatever's going on in your life, whatever's going on in your life, as your own history, your own story is unfolding, that is a part of something bigger than you. That's one of the things that Joseph would have learned and no doubt had some belief in before everything happened. He had this belief that helped him to look at his circumstances, that they weren't just these random things. Being forgotten in prison, his brothers selling him, all these other things that would have happened to him and he dealt with, that God is sovereign over it all. And that he had a part to play in God's story. Joseph what he believed about man. First of all, he believed that man was created in the image of God. All right, Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So we believe that, again, he was made, that he himself, that all mankind, that he himself was made in the image of God. And because of that man is unique in all of creation, set apart and special, right? You understand that. That's one of the things, by the way, that we're living in this world, if you listen to the culture today, you're not special. We're not special. We have no more right than a blade of grass, right? That's the world that we live in today. We live in a world that has elevated creation over the unique creation of God, which is man, right? God has set man in a special place in all of his creation. And one of the ways that the image of God is reflected is that we alone in the universe can relate with God like no other creation. In other words, he made us to be able to have a relationship with God. To be able to talk with God and have God talk back to us. right? That we have that type of relationship. We have that unique relationship. Joseph believed that. He also believed that the first man fell into sin, having believed the lie of the serpent. And that in him, in Adam, all died. He believed that the death that he was seeing and observing in his own life, when his mother died, he believed that that death was a result of Adam and Eve and their fall, and that death spread to all men. He understood that. He knew why we die. And he learned that because of man's fall, that man would choose to worship the creation rather than the Creator. That's Romans 1. He believed that no one was righteous because all men are sinners. And how is that so? Because all men die. He understood that. And he believed that as a consequence of sin, man was under judgment and could never merit salvation. Do you know, the proud man is still fighting against that? We still think we can save ourselves. Joseph understood there's no way, because he believed something about atonement also. He believed that the only way that man could be right with God was through blood. Through the sacrifice of an innocent animal on my behalf was the only way that we can relate with God. And God had provided that. He modeled it. He demonstrated that in the garden when he slayed the animals to clothe the first parents. And that was while it was not a doctrine that was fully formed, it was practiced by every chosen man of God in terms of relating to God. If we're going to relate with God, we have an altar, we have a sacrifice we're going to meet. That's why he accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. Joseph understood that there's an animal, an innocent, without blemish animal that has to die in my place if I'm to be right with God. He understood that. That was taught. What did Joseph believe about his people? He believed that his family played an important role in the plan of God. He believed that his family was chosen by God to bring about God's greater purposes for history and would be a blessing to the world. He believed that God had especially called his great-grandfather Abraham. He believed that his grandfather Isaac was chosen rather than Ishmael. And he believed that his father Jacob was chosen rather than Esau, the firstborn. He believed that they were a family related to God by covenant. That they were a covenant people. That they were people whose existence was based on a promise. This is Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, speaking to Abram, the Lord. The Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Do you know that God is still honoring that covenant? You know that? He still has a plan. Specifically, he has a plan for Israel still, doesn't he? And haven't we seen that in history? When the world comes against Israel, God says, "You better take your hands off them," right? And so we see that promise unfolding. In fact, I believe that so much of the mercy of God upon our own nation has been the fact that we've been a friend to Israel. Now, that, of course, has been at times very tenuous and fragile. And we've also seen when that fragility has also been judged by God in some way. But furthermore, all who are in Christ are sons of Abraham. And so when Abraham was shown by God and they both lay down on the grass and looked up at the stars together, he saw you in the stars too, didn't he? Whether you're Jew or not. If you believe in the seed of the woman who had passed through Abraham by faith. So Joseph believed while he could not see it, in fact, he would not see the ultimate expression of this covenant come to pass. He would not see his family in the land. He would die in Egypt. But he believed it to his dying day because he believed some things about the future. He believed that God's promises were absolutely certain and that God was going to fulfill his covenant. He believed that though he would die in Egypt, that God's people would inherit the land of promise, that God will keep his word. This is Genesis chapter 50. And this was on Joseph's deathbed. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. He believed in the future of his people because he believed the word of God. Do you know there's still a future to be had in our lives?
Yes.
Are you hanging on to the word of God? Because you might not be here to see it happen, but you will be in Christ to see it happen. Amen? That's why I love what it says, and what Jesus says, I think it's John 8, when he says, Abraham saw my day and was glad. And was glad. And that was something that so stirred up the hope in our forefathers, in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others. It was the hope of knowing that Christ was going to come. Another thing that Joseph believed about the future was that the seed of the woman would survive in spite of everything that the enemy, that the serpent would try to do to destroy the seed of the woman. We'll talk more about that next week. Not only would the serpent survive, not only would the seed survive, but the seed would crush the serpent's head. Joseph would not see that in his day, but he believed that there was coming a day when that would happen. And so, of course, Joseph's life is so much about faith. And so there's some things about the nature of faith that he believed. He believed that one had to trust God even when he could not see him. And even when what God said to do didn't make sense. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine Joseph hearing those stories? You did what? Wait, we have the same questions, don't we? How did God speak to you? Was it audible? How did he do that? And how did you know to leave everything? You left everything? And that shaped what he believed about faith. He believed that God could bend nature and natural laws to accomplish his purpose. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. God is able to bend the laws of nature to accomplish his purposes. Anybody out there think that you actually can't get pregnant any longer? Go ahead and test God. See what happens. God can bend the laws of nature to accomplish his purposes. I love the fact that Abraham's name went from Abram to Abraham. And the name change is significant. If you remember this, his name, Abram, means father of many. Abraham means father of nations. And yet he had like two sons. What's your name? Abraham. Really? You got like one kid there? His very name was a testimony to the faithfulness of God and his faith in that God. So when God gives you a name, take him at his word. He knows what he's doing, even when you can't see him, even when what he asks doesn't make sense. He believed that God's promises was sure, even if you died before they came to pass. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It was about a year or thereabouts ago when our sister Velma left the earth to be with the Lord. And I think close to, if not the last word that she said, that she was known to have said, "Hallelujah." There were a lot of things that she would have loved to see happen on the earth in her day, right? But she knew that God's word was true. And there's a lot of things in our lives that may not come to pass before we meet our end here. But are we assured? Are we confident? Are we embracing the word of God? Joseph learned to embrace the word of God even on his dying bed. Joseph believed that God will test our faith to prove that he is faithful and his word is true. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. I love that story of Abraham. Abraham was going to kill his son. Didn't make sense. It was beyond everything that he believed in regards to, we don't kill our children. God, the other people that believe in other gods, they do that. This is not the God, the Creator God. Can't be. And yet, all right, we're going to do it. I don't know. I can't imagine what it would have been like to come to the conclusion that we're going to go ahead and do this, but he did. Because he knew that, okay, well, I'm just banking on the resurrection then. Because I know that my son is the promised son. And so I know if my knife takes his life, God is going to heal him and raise him from the dead. That's why he was able to say to the servants that came with them, "Hey, well, my son and I will be back." He went with the absolute, I'm not saying it was easy. It was still, all of this would have been really hard. Of course it would have been. Beyond what we could comprehend. Difficult. And yet, he went with the utmost confidence that we're coming back. My son and I. And so he believed that God is faithful and that faith is tested in order to demonstrate it. Anybody want their faith to grow? Guess what? There's no other way for your faith to grow but through testing. Through challenge, through trial, through difficulty. That's just the way it is. The thing that you don't want to face, the greatest fear, you will not know. Joseph, Jacob had to face the greatest, his greatest fear, which was his brother. And the only way you and I will know that we can take it and face our greatest fear is if we face it. So guess what God's going to do? Whatever it is, I don't want to think about it right now. Whatever you think about, whatever that is, that great fear in your life, you're going to have to go through it so that God can prove to you that you can take it, that you can do it. That's the only way that you'll know that you can. Abraham would have been challenged, but can I give up and surrender to God the greatest thing in the world that I love? There's nothing more in the world that Abraham loved than his son, Isaac. He was the son of promise. He was the one that he yearned for as long as he could remember. How can I possibly endure giving up my son? Can I give him up to God? He did not know it until he did it. And then he knew he could do it. And he knew that God would sustain him in it and provide through it. He is Jehovah Jireh. And we cannot know Jehovah Jireh is Jehovah Jireh unless we lay Isaac down. Joseph learned that from his father and from his grandfather. Those are powerful lessons that will shape you if we're listening. If we're listening. And he believed, finally, he believed that true faith is demonstrated by obedience. He believed that it's not enough to just say you believe, but your actions need to demonstrate that you do believe. James chapter 2, speaking of Abraham, our father, and how he was justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How do we know that he believed God? Because he did what God told him to do. These are the things that shaped what he believed. These were all vital truths for this 17-year-old young man. 17. Some of us are a little older than that, and we're still trying to grapple around some of these things. And yet Joseph, as a 17-year-old young man, had some sense of these things that you and I sometimes question whether we can ever get them. And so these are the things that he believed in some form before his world would be turned upside down. Listen, let's be clear. Joseph has no idea what's about to unfold. At this, for our verse here, this is the history of Jacob. Remember, it's Jacob's story. Through the life experience of Joseph, we're going to learn the rest of the chapter of Genesis. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. He's just doing whatever the responsibility is that his dad had given him, and he has no idea what is to happen. He has no idea. Now, he knows his brothers don't like him at this point, but he has no idea what they're going to do. He has no idea that when he leaves home, he's not going to see his father again for another 20 years. 20 years. His mother's already gone at this point. And so there's a tremendous amount of time that's going to go by. He has no idea. It's the last time he's going to see his bed. It's the last time he's going to be home. The last time he's going to see his brothers. Not that he really was crazy about them, obviously. Okay? Maybe it's better that he doesn't see them. Okay? But his story, as far as Israel is concerned, as far as Jacob is concerned, as far as the brothers are concerned, his story is over. He has no idea that his story, as far as everybody else thinks, it's over, because he's going to be considered dead. He has no idea what's going to come. No idea he's going to be a slave. Going to be sold. That he's going to be wrongfully imprisoned. He has no idea that these things are going to happen. By the way, he doesn't have any idea that God is miraculously going to turn all of these things together for good. He was given this couple of dreams. He has no idea what they mean. As far as he's concerned, all those dreams did was get him into trouble. And yet he's going to see the fulfillment of those dreams. And he's going to be elevated and become the second man in power in the most powerful nation on the planet at the time. Egypt. You know, one of the things about Joseph's life is we have the whole thing. And so we can kind of see from the beginning to end, but it's so important that we see that Joseph didn't see the end. Now, he believed in a sovereign God. It's evident. But he didn't have all the blanks filled in. There's a lot of question for him. And some of the things that he learned about God and about the future and about purpose would come as time went. And isn't that the case with us? There are so many things that we believe about what's to come. And yet there's so much about our lives that's just a big question mark. Not to God, but to us. And so Joseph learned to believe. He had as a foundation, but he learned personally to trust in God who was sovereign over his life. God is writing a story, and the story about Joseph isn't all about Joseph. It's about something greater than Joseph. And you know, we need to remember our own lives are part of God's story. They're part of what God is telling. It's a part of, we are, our lives, if we are in Christ, it is a, they are a part of God's redemption message to the world. Now, Joseph was not the only one who sat at his, wide-eyed at his dad's feet hearing about the stories. His brothers did as well. Joseph evidently appropriated those lessons and those messages and those stories differently than his brothers did. Not all of them were wide-eyed with excitement. But what is apparent, based on his life and based on his testimony, is that Joseph truly believed what he had heard. What he had heard, what he had learned. And that his story served a vital purpose in telling the greater story of God's redemptive plan. You know, we've all heard a lot of things. Lessons, life stories, you name it. We've all heard a lot of stuff. Obviously, we need to discern to figure out what's true and all. But in regards to your relationship with Jesus Christ, you've heard a lot and you've learned a lot. But which brother are you like in regards to? Have those lessons shaped you? Have those teachings had an impact in your life? Or is it like this? Going right over your head. Because for some of his brothers, it went right over his head. Right over their heads. But not Joseph. So the question here this morning as we wrap up here, what do you believe? All of you, if you're given a piece of paper, you can write down things that you believe. So what? So what? Are those things that you believe? If they haven't shaped your life, then so what? Right? But if those things that you write down, you're writing them down because you've experienced these things, then you write down what you believe, then that's another story altogether. Then the things that you've come to learn and believe and understand have shaped your life. Listen, that's what the world needs. People that have been shaped by the truth that you believe. Amen? Let's stand. Listen to this scripture. I'll close with this. For this reason, Paul writes, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Praise God for the trials that that Joseph went through. Because aren't they inspiring to you?
Yes.
You sure you believe that? Because there are going to be others that are going to be inspired by your story. If you're walking with him and you have that perspective of faith that says, you know what? All things work together for good. All things work together for good. Isn't that sometimes you just got to keep reminding ourselves of? Wait a minute, hold on, stop. Before you react, before you let the emotion be in the driver's seat, remind yourself all things work together for good. For those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Joseph. Lord, we just, as we study his life, help us to see your son also, because there's so much in Joseph that points to Jesus Christ and the things that he endured. And God, help us to really give you our lives so that you can use our lives to tell your story. Your story of hope and redemption and sovereignty and love. Thank you that you speak. Help us to have ears to hear. Guide us, direct us, Lord God, in your will and your purposes. We ask this in Jesus' name.